talk to you for a little bit. I don't know if I'll preach to you or teach you a Sunday school lesson or what it is, what I'll do. But James is a book. I guess we've been through it in this church two or three times. And as I was thinking on this, and I started thinking about this, that I'm just saying again what's been said maybe a multitude of times around here. But I feel like it's what the Lord would have me to talk to you about for just a little bit this evening. I think, and I'm maybe we'll read here in just a minute, but I think the purpose of the book of James is to show us and to help us see what the mature Christian life is really all about. I want you to notice as we start, and I'll just start through it, and maybe I'll get locked in here in a little bit. The Bible says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And so as we introduce the book, we realize we're dealing with this thing of temptation. Now, I want you to look over in verse 14 or verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And so we're... The first subject that we're going to deal with in this book of James is this thing of temptation. Now, and I almost feel foolish saying these little truths to you, but it's what the Lord put on my heart, and perhaps it'll reinforce what you already know. There's two kinds of temptation mentioned in the Bible. The Bible does say that God tempted Abraham. We can go over in Genesis and you can see that the Bible says God tempted Abraham. But verse 13 says, for God cannot... Let me just read the verse again. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And so we know this... And you have to look at the context to get the proper meaning. But the word temptation has two meanings. And one of the meanings is a testing of your faith. And when God tempted Abraham, that was when he asked him to take his son Isaac up to Mount Moriah and offer him. When God tempted Abraham, he was testing his faith. And so James is going to deal with that in the first part, but then we're going to come to the second part of the chapter or second portion of the chapter, and he's going to deal with a second temptation, and that's when we are tempted or enticed by the devil to do evil. And so always remember this, there's two temptations. And I just want you to see where we're headed as we begin this. But notice what it says about this thing of temptation. And here's what, let me go back to Matthew chapter 13. I want to read a little passage to you there before we get started. The Bible says this in... Let me see if I can find verse 5 of Matthew 13. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And then we go over, and it explains that in verse 20. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And so we see that when confrontation or persecution or temptation, testings of our faith come, that we can respond in different ways. And God's people, I think, do respond. I think some, maybe because of hard places in their heart where they've refused to let the Word of God in, when those testings and those trials come, they collapse. And maybe that's not the right word. The Bible, they begin to wither away. And many of you maybe know people who have made professions of faith, and I think sometimes truly saved, but then hard things come in their life or struggles come in their life, and for whatever reason, they do not handle that correctly, and they allow that to get them out of the way. They allow that to hinder them, and many of them just wither away. And you know this, if you've been saved very long, there's things that come in our life that could really handicap us to the point that we might just sit down on the Lord and might just do nothing. And so James, these are scattered saints. They're the 12 tribes, verse 1, 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So it's strangers. Not only are they Jewish, but they're Jewish Christians. And so they are facing some persecution, some struggles, some trials in life. And my, let me say, notice, and I'm already off my little thought process, but notice verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy if ye fall into divers temptations. And that's not what the Bible says, is it? Not if. What does your King James Bible say? When. You know what that tells me? Temptations or trials of our faith are coming in our life to every one of us. Now, trials do not shape the Christian, but trials reveal what the Christian truly is, what the believer truly is. A trial will let you see what kind of faith you truly have. And so James, here's what's going to happen. James wants these saints, these scattered saints who are being tried, whose faith is being tried, he wants them to have victory in their life, and so he's going to begin to say some things to them to help them. And maybe somebody tonight's going through a trial and you need some help. I don't know. But here's what the Bible says in verse 2. My brethren, this is James. Here's his first advice to that saint who's going through hard times in their life. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Now, he says this first, the attitude of how you approach temptations or trials in your life is important. I think that's why he mentions it first. Now, here's what I think, and you can slap my hands or correct me if you want to, but I don't think it means that you're to go around with joy in your heart because you're going through a trial, but you're to count that or esteem that as a valuable thing in your Christian life. I think that's what's being said. Here's what I say. If your faith is being tried today, here's what I think we can say. God is working in your life. And my one thing I want, I do not want God to leave me alone. I want Him to work in my life. And it's difficult and it's hard and it's confusing and all those things that comes with those trials of faith. One thing I think we can take comfort in is the fact that God is at work in our life. And then I want you to turn. I want you to just hold your place. But I want you to look in Romans 8 for just a minute. In Romans chapter 8 in verse 28, very familiar verse. I probably could have quoted it half 90% correct anyway, but I'll just read it to you. And here's what it says. You do believe the Bible's right. You do believe what God says, even if it doesn't make sense to you. If God says it, it's right. All right, here's what he says. And we know that all things, not some things, not a few things, not 80%, not all things is what the Bible says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now I want to ask you this. Do you think that that is true? You have to say amen to that. You know the Word of God is true. Now, notice what it says. It doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say that at all. It just says we know that all things will work together for good to them that love God. Some of you have had things that went through your life, and really it's not a good thing. But I can say this on the authority of God's Word. If you believe this King James Bible to be true, we can say this, that God will take that. We've got a God who can take bad things that happen in our life and He can work them together for good. Amen. And so here's what I'm trying to say to you. When these trials and these struggles of life come your way, we need an attitude that we know God is at work, and as bad as whatever we're going through is, God will eventually work those things together for good, for our good and for His glory. And if we can get a hold of that, I think that's the first step towards helping us in times of trials. Well, amen. I think that's so. And so the first thing he says is, count it all joy. And we're going to see some words that we will run into as we go through this text. And so then we see there is a purpose. There's a purpose to trials. Now, let me first say this. Not all trials are to grow you up or to mature you. There's some trials that just come because we live in a sinful world. It's just how it is. We just live in a sinful world. There's some trials that the Lord allows us to go through things so we can help other people. The way we were comforted, then we can comfort other people. The Bible teaches us that. There's some things like the thorn in Paul's flesh that happens to keep us humble and keep us from being exalted and uplifted in pride. And so there's some things that do that. But here's what James is going to teach us. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith or the trial of faith worketh patience. But that's not the end result. Notice what it says. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, what does the word perfect mean? We all know that. It means maturity. That doesn't mean sinless perfection. It carries the idea of maturity. And I want to say this. It is the will of God that all of you reach spiritual maturity. I've been on this for, it's been on me heavy for some time. about this thing of going on with God. Some people think you get saved and that's the end of it. Can I just tell you, salvation is the beginning. There's so much more that really all I wanted when I got saved was to be saved from hell. But can I tell you, there's so much more God has for us as His children. It's such a blessed and a happy life. And so here we see this truth that there is a purpose. And the first thing that this, knowing this, verse 3 again, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But then it goes on and says this, but let patience have her perfect work, her maturing work in your life. A maturing work in your life, that you may be perfect or mature and entire, complete. You'll have everything you need to serve the Lord with, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Wanting nothing. Have need of nothing, spiritually speaking. I want to read a very similar passage in 1 Peter chapter 5. It uses the word suffering. And here's what you will find if you study the Word of God. You'll have Hebrews talks about going on, and James talks about maturity. And with that, in 1 Peter, we talk about suffering. And we can go on to 2 Peter, and we can talk about false doctrine. And those are two things that you have to deal with if you go on. Notice 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. Now, with this thing of temptations and trials, in most cases, I don't know if I'd be fair to say all cases, but in most cases, it brings suffering of some kind. But notice what it says about suffering. After that ye have suffered a while, make you, the first word it says is perfect. It matures you. It's established, and I think these are characteristics of maturity if you look at the other three words, establishes you, and it strengthens you, and it settles you. And so mature believers, they're established. I talked about the double-minded man. We're going to read about him in a minute. He's unstable in all his ways. Here's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be steadfast and unmovable, not unstable. He wants us stabilized, rooted, and grounded. That's God's will for your life. Not that you're here one minute, not that you're tossed about with every wind of doctrine, but that you get stabilized, you get steadfast, you get established. And one way He does that is through these trials, these sufferings that comes through the trials that James is talking about. James doesn't say, maybe we'll a little later, but he doesn't say a whole lot about suffering initially, but as soon as James quits talking about the mature life, the Holy Ghost puts a book that deals with suffering. Suffering comes with trials. But trials, the ultimate result is trials perfect and establish, strengthen, and settle you. And that's what we need in this church. And I'm not saying we need trials in our life. They're just going to come. I mean, that's the way life is. I say it maybe once a month. Man that's born of woman is a few days and full of troubles. That's what it says. Some of those troubles, some of those things that come our way, God allows to mature and grow us up. And we have to understand that. And if we can get a hold of that and we can lay hold to that, and again, let me give a disclaimer, not every suffering is at the purpose of. Some things just happen because we live in a sinful world. Don't blame God on all the bad things that come in your life. Because a lot of things, it's just sin. It's because of the curse that's been left or that Adam cast upon mankind when he sinned. And so here we are, and we're looking at these trials, these struggles with our faith. And so the first thing he says, you just count it all joy. In other words, you esteem, that word carries the idea of esteem or suppose that this is going to work out for your good. And the Bible teaches us he'll work it for our good. And so first thing we have to do, I think, is get our attitude right. But then in verse 4, and we've already said it, we have to let. Notice that word let. Let's back up to 3. Knowing this, there's some things we have to know. We've already said that. We count it all joy, and then we know some things. We know God is at work in our life. But then we come down to verse number 4, and we have to let patience have her perfect work. We have the word let. We have to let patience have her perfect work. Now, the fact of the matter is, you can respond wrongly to trials of your faith. Maybe, and I know it was chastisement, but I guess it was a trial of his faith, was Jonah. Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days. We know that. But can I tell you, when that book ends, he's in not much better shape than he was before he went in the whale's belly. He did not let that trial help him spiritually. I think we're going to see in verse 5, if you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I think it's important that when we get in the trial, if it's of God and if it's a trial to build our faith, I think it's important that we ask the Lord to teach us what we need to learn from that trial. I'm fearful Jonah didn't learn from the belly of the whale what he should have learned. I'm fearful of that. So he had to have the gourd and the gourd trial and the vehement wind that come his way. And I wonder how many times we go through multiple things and the Lord's trying to teach us and we just do. We cannot, through our hard head or our dullness, spiritual dullness, we cannot get what he's trying to teach us. I wonder that. And so here's what we have to do in verse 4. We let patience have her perfect work. We allow the Lord to do through that trial what he wants to do in our life. And I'm standing up here and that's real easy preaching and it sounds real noble. But the fact of the matter is it's hard living. When you're going through a trial, that's hard living. And so we see in verse 4 that we have a part in that trial. We have to refuse. We have to refuse bitterness. We have to refuse getting angry at God and blaming God and doing those things. We have, by the grace of God, we have to allow him, knowing that he's going to eventually, somewhere, somehow, down the road, work it out for our good. We have to look to him and ask him and beg him in verse 5 to teach us what we need to learn from the trial. And I think there's some other things that we ought to ask. And I understand this verse 5, you could use it generically, but I think in context, we're dealing with the trials that come our way. And here's what happens when things happen to us. It confuses us. Why is this happening to me? And the first thing I seem to ask is, what have I done wrong? Why is the Lord chastening me? That's the first thing I generally ask myself. Is the Lord chastening me? Have I done something wrong? I seem to always ask that question. And I don't know that that's a bad question to ask, because sometimes things come upon us and it is the chastening hand of God. But not always. Not always. And so it says we need wisdom on how to act and how to respond in a trial. Sometimes you get in a trial and you really don't know what to do. Have you ever been in a tough situation of life? And the fact of the matter is, if it really come down to it, you don't know really what you ought to do. Things are hard, things are difficult, and you don't know what the next step is. You don't know what path to take. Here's what James is telling those scattered saints. You need to ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to give you direction. I guess I could go to Proverbs. I might just read that to you real quick if I can find it. I think it's chapter 3 and verse 5 if I'm not mistaken. Here's a very familiar scripture, and a lot of graduates get this written on the card. It says this: trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Now what does the Bible say next? And He shall direct thy path. Plural. You believe the Lord can direct our path? He can. He can. If we acknowledge Him. You know what too many of us do? We lean unto our own understanding. We figure it out. We decide how we're going to handle this or handle that when it comes up in our life many times. But if we'll just look to Him, He'll direct our paths. I think that's what James is saying here. We need to know what God's trying to say to us. We need to know how to respond properly. We may need to know what the Word of God has to say about the situation. I'm afraid so many times we just react to a situation instead of act. We're kind of like the doctor who pecks the patient's knee and the knee automatically flies up. Something comes in our life and we automatically act. And can I just say this? When we react instead of act, in most cases we make a mess out of things. We need the Lord to help us. We need that. And so here's what James is saying. He's trying to help these saints. He's trying to help them along and see them to maturity, and hopefully they won't be casualties. And hopefully they can handle whatever comes their way in a godly manner. And then it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask it. I'm going to read verse 5 again to lead into verse 6. If any of you all lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But then it goes on a little farther. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And then it makes this statement. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And here's what it's saying: when not only the Bible's telling us not only what to do, but it's telling us how we ought to do what we ought to. In other words, we're to ask in faith. And here's what's happening many times in a trial: confusion is everywhere. If it's a child problem, where'd I go wrong with my child? What did I do wrong? Look. Here's what you say with children. Look how they raised their children. Look how good they turned out. And look at my child. I try to keep them in church, and they're wayward, and they're doing all, involved in all this sin. And it brings a little confusion in your life. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying tonight? It just brings, it makes you wonder about things. And not just that, there's maybe financial problems and other health issues. And You just wonder, why me? And you bring it brings confusion. But when we ask for understanding, we need to ask in faith. We don't need to be wavering in that. I think that confusion, the point I was trying to make, that confusion sometimes promotes a wavering faith. And here's what we do. We get our eyes on God part of the time, and when we're looking to Him and we see who He is and what He can do, we have faith. But we're like Peter. Peter got out of the boat, he had faith, but then he started looking at his circumstances and he lost his faith and he started to sink. Is that not what we do? We look to God, God, you can do it. We know you'll help us. You promised all you'd work all things for good. Then we look at our circumstance and then we fall all to pieces. And we're unstable again. We think, there's no way God can get me. There's no answer to this situation. There's no way out. Don't you see? And so here's what James is saying. You pray and ask God to help you, to guide you and direct you and lead you. And here's what people do. They go to their best friend. What should I do? They maybe if it's a young couple, they go to their parents. What should I do? There's times they come to the preacher. What should I do? You know what I've had to say to people a lot of times? I don't know what you ought to do. Many times, but there's been occurrences where homes are on the rocks and they come to me and one says this and the other says this and I can tell them what a home ought to be by the Word of God, but really there are situations that you just don't know what the answer is. That's how it is. Preacher, what do you think? What do you think? And some of y'all are notorious for asking me this. How do I balance the home and the church? And how much time do I give to my family? How much time do I give to the church? And I've got to work my job. And how do I balance all that? Can I tell you? I don't know what God has for your lives. There's one preacher that passed through here, and he had 13 kids. And can I tell you, his ministry was his family. Stennett Blue preached meetings every week of the year. That was the will of God for his life. Some men, their job is to pastor a church. And that's the will of God for their life, not to run around the country like Brother Blue did. God has a will for your life, but I can't tell you what that is. You have to work that out. And so in some of these trials we're in, there's not an easy answer for it. Well, here's my child, and he's done this, and he's done that, and what should I do, preacher? Well, I'm not sure I know in every situation. I'm just not sure I know. The fact of the matter is, there's so many factors involved. What's the personality of the child? What's the background? What's the motive for why he's doing it? Do you have influence with the child that you can make a difference? I mean, you can just go on and on. And every situation is different. Can I tell you what the answer is? Get on your knees and seek direction from God. Whatever trial you're going through, ask God for direction. He promised He would direct our path. And we need to take him up on that. And so here they are. They're scattered. They're strangers in a foreign country. You know how strangers get treated. You understand that. You know how the Jewish people's been treated. And so they're having all kinds of trouble. And they're having this double-minded. They look up and they've got good faith. Then they look out and they struggle. And so he says this, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let me just stop and put this in. If we have double-minded church members, we're an unstable church. You can't get around that any other way. And so let's seek steadfastness in our life. All right, let's go on. Let me go on. No, I'm not going to keep you too long. I'm just trying to share with you a few truths about this thing of temptations or trials of our faith. And then he comes down, and it seemed odd to me that he would say that the Bible would say what it says next. And I thought about it for a while and read one commentator that made good sense to me. Verse 9 says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." And I started thinking about that, and I thought, why in the world did the Holy Spirit put that after what we've been talking about? But I think what it's saying, if you really think about it for a little bit, he's saying be content. If you're a poor man and you're going through trials, you be content, because here's what's going to happen down the road. You're going to be exalted. And then to the rich believer, I think he's saying you be content if you're brought low. If God takes all your riches away, you be content. Because the rich man's going to pass away. I think you can pull out that whatever, and I understand there were probably social levels in the church, some rich, some poor, and it was creating some problems. And I think what James is saying, listen, both of you be content where you're at. You're a poor man now, but you're going to be rich one day. And you're a rich man now, but you've been humbled, or if you have been, and if they're saved, they had to humble their heart. And so you've been humbled down, and you just be rejoicing in that. Now, y'all can wrestle that around, do with it what you want, but I believe that's what's being said there. You know what? We're so discontented. I might have talked about that this morning. I don't know. We live in such a discontented world, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Somebody buys a new car in the church, somebody else will buy a new car. Somebody buys a new house, and if we're not careful, we'll want a new house. Here's what we ought to do. We ought to be contented. I'm going to tell you, church, this thing's about over. You ought to just be satisfied with what you got. If you know anything about Bible prophecy, this thing is, and of course, 100 years would be about over, I guess. Really gets down to it. But really, I'm an old man now, and I say it this morning. I just want to say it again. You can only eat at one table and sleep in one bed. I mean, there's so much I don't understand as I've gotten older. But now James in verse 13, he picks up with a different temptation. This temptation is a trial of our faith for good. But the devil brings temptations in our life for evil. The devil will tempt you. Maybe a good part of James is dealing with things we should do and the temptations that we'll be tempted with. We ought to visit the widows and the orphans, but we're tempted to show partiality to the rich. That makes sense to you? I wonder that. I've not studied enough to pin that down and say that dogmatically. But here's what God said. Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Now we're talking about this temptation to sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now here's the mechanics of temptation. Here's how, you want to know how temptation, you want to know how men fall? Here's how they fall. But every man is tempted. Now let me say this, we're all tempted. Don't tell me you live above sin. You are tempted, and there's times you fall in your temptation. The 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, plainly, I believe that's the verses, plainly state that. You're not above sin, but here's how the devil comes after you. Notice what it says. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. There's an outward part and an inward part. The outward part is enticement. The inward part is lust. That's how it is. And here's how it works. This thing of enticement, the writers say this, it's a fisherman or a hunter term. And what it means is that it speaks of a bait that's set up. And it looks good. It looks like something that you would want. He's going to tell us a little later, don't you err. Don't you fall into error and go after that bait, that enticement that the devil puts before you, because all good gifts come from God. Can I say, the devil will never give you a good gift for your life. Never give you a good gift for your home. But he will put an enticement up there. The fisherman throws out the lure, and it looks like a big old minnow is there for him to have for lunch. And when he hits that bait, that treble hook locks in his mouth, and that fish loses his life. If it's a fish that man eats, he loses his life. That crappie hits that jig thinking he's got a minnow to eat. And what happens? He loses his life. It looks good, but it turns out bad in his life. And that's what the devil does. He puts something before your eyes, and he makes you think it's good. And he makes you think it'll make your life better. And in your flesh, you lust after that. Here's a job. I can make $5 more on the hour or $10 more on the hour, but I have to work on Sunday. And I have to miss on Wednesday night. And you're making it fine like it is, but look what I could do with that extra $10 more an hour. I could treat my children better. I could give more to the church. And we come up with several reasons why it's right. But the fact of the matter is, it's going to cost us spiritually. But the devil says that. We see that enticement and we want that. We desire that. There's something in us that wants the things of the world. That's what our flesh lusts after. And if we succumb to that lust, notice what it says. We are tempted when we're drawn away of his own lust. But every man is tempted, verse 14, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived. I mean, when lust produces its fruit. When it produces the fruit of flesh, when fleshly lust produces fruit. Notice what it says. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. You know why the devil entices you? To lead you into sin. To cause you to sin in your life. Bathsheba was an enticement to David's lust. My, can I say, with homes breaking up on every hand, can I say, if there is a woman who would break your home up and leave her husband and break your home up, she would think nothing about down the road leaving you and breaking up another home. Don't be foolish. Don't be foolish. Then it says this. Let me try to finish up here. But then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Ultimately, sin brings death. Maybe not always physical death, but it brings death of some kind. Always does. That's the fruit of sin. It brings death. That's how it is. And then it says this, And this is James writing to these scattered saints, blood brethren. Do not err, my blood brethren. He said, don't make a mistake. Don't make the mistake of being a victim of the devil's enticement. Why? Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Let me just say this, the devil's enticements will never bring good gifts. I know I've already said it, I won't say it again. He'll never bring good gifts to your life. Never will. The devil does not have good intentions for your life, for your family, for your home, for this church. He does not have good intentions. He only wants to destroy. That's what he is. Seeking whom he may devour. He's out to devour. And he's going to do it with enticements. He's going to do it with enticements. And he's doing a pretty good job of it. And God's people so foolish they can't pick up on it. But I'm saying to you, don't err. Church, don't err. Don't yield to the devil's enticements. If there's anything good that's going to come your way, it'll come from above. And don't ever forget that. Don't ever let that slip away. And so the first thing, as we come to the book of James, we're dealing with this thing of temptations, testings of our faith, and then enticements to sin. Two different types of temptations that the Bible speaks of. I wonder today, and you can get defeated in either one of them. You know when Abraham was taking Isaac up to Mount Moriah to offer his son, you know the devil had to be on his shoulder saying, don't you do it. This is your son. You know that's not of God for you to kill your son. You know God would never ask you to do that. Here's what you better do, Abraham. You better start thinking right. You know, Abraham, you know the devil tempted him. What's Sarah going to say when you go back home and tell her you've killed Isaac? How you going to lose your wife too, Abraham? I can just hear the devil talking to Abraham. Here's what I'm saying. Let's go with God. Let's stay with the Word of God. Let's ask Him for directions. And when the devil comes with enticement to our life, let's, by the grace of God and with His help, let's realize good gifts come from above. Let's bow our heads this evening. I don't even know if we need an invitation, but maybe God spoke to your heart and you need to pray. Maybe you've got something on your heart that's not even related to the message. Maybe just heavy-hearted and you need to use the altar. I want to give you an opportunity this evening.